We are in the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we're just starting, so we'll be in verse 1 and get kicked off from there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity as we look into this part of the book of Daniel and Daniel's prayer and the future of Israel. I pray, Father, as we looked at prayer this morning, we'll look at prayer again next week, but I pray, Father, tonight we're going to be looking at prayer. So it leads me to believe that you really want us to get this thing about prayer. And so we just pray, Father, that you'd have your way in our lives, that we would be willing and submissive to your will for our lives, and that we would humble ourselves and pray. And Father, I just thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight as we look into this part of Daniel chapter 9, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel's prayer for the future of Israel is verses 1 through 19. And this is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible with twin themes of prayer and prophecy. Now, as I said in my prayer, that God obviously wants us to get this idea of prayer because we're spending a lot of time in prayer over this morning, tonight. We're going to be Sunday school. We saw a prayer. We keep seeing prayer come up as a continual theme. There's got to be a reason for it. God wants us to pray. And let's face it, our nation needs prayer, needs it desperately. The world needs prayer desperately. There's a lot of lost souls out there that need prayer desperately. So we need to be doing that. And then this book, it contains one of the greatest prophecies in all of Scripture. Daniel was about 85 years old at this time, in 539 BC, and had been in exile for 66 years. Reading the book of Jeremiah, Daniel is reminded that Jerusalem was to be desolate for 70 years. Now, obviously, Daniel had access to Jeremiah's writings because it says, reading the book of Jeremiah, Daniel was reminded of this. And in Daniel 9:2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. We look at Jeremiah 25:11, it says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then going further into Jeremiah on chapter 29 and verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So they were going to have 70 years. Daniel knew about this from Jeremiah and was able to share that in this book as well. And then Daniel begins his intense prayer of confession and repentance for himself and his people, reminding God of his covenants, contrasting God's grace and goodness with Israel's sinfulness, and agreeing Israel deserved their punishment, and throwing himself and his people at the mercy of God. That's what we need to do. We need to actually name sin. Tell God that we have sinned against him. And by the way, all sin is against Almighty God. So we need to fess up that we have sinned against Almighty God. We need to pray, right? We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and say, God, please be merciful to us. We need God's mercy. I don't know how we will survive as a nation without the mercy of God. Because from what I'm seeing, we've asked for destruction. We've asked for exile. We've asked for all these things to come upon us, blatantly just throwing it in God's face that we don't care how he feels. We don't care what he wants. We're going to do what we want. And we've just thrown it out there. And it's blatant and it's flippantly antagonizing God and trying to get him to send judgment. I don't want judgment. I don't want the judgment of God on our nation. I would like to, I'm thankful that God has allowed me to live in the United States of America, to be born and raised here. I thank God for that. But I also think that we're treading, and if we're not careful, we may not have a United States of America for much longer. People think that's crazy, but let me tell you, it doesn't matter how big our military is, God can wipe them out. It doesn't matter what we think, God could send us to captivity and we'd be done for. Could it be 70 years? Yeah. Could it be longer? Yes. Could it be shorter? Yes. Are we going to turn from our wicked ways and turn back to God? But I thank God for people like Daniel that we have as an example in the Bible, where Daniel poured his heart out to God and he threw himself on the mercy of God for not just him, but also his people and his nation. Daniel cared. We're going to move in prayer when we care enough to do something. And it's not just, in fact, we had a conversation on the way in here. It's not about picketing, and it's not about rioting, and it's not about burning things down, and it's about getting to the point where we understand that we can't do anything without God, and that we need to pray, and we need to be the ones that pray, because prayer will move the hand of God. And by the way, prayer changes things. It will change the way we look at things. It'll change us. And so we need that. But starting in verse 3 and going through verse 19 of this chapter, Daniel puts out this amazing prayer, and it's well, we'll read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel, what a prayer, right? What a prayer. He's just laid it right out there and says, it's not because we deserve God's mercy, because let's face it, we don't. We do not deserve God's mercy. He's not saying that. But for God's own sake, for God's own great mercies, that's why we need some prayer warriors that would be willing to pray for our nation like Daniel prayed for Israel. We need some people that are that on fire for God and love our nation enough and care about our nation and the direction we're going enough that we would make a prayer like Daniel. On behalf of our nation, on behalf of ourselves, and understand that we don't deserve God's mercy at all. Thank God for his mercy, thank God for his grace, but we do not deserve it. And we have to understand that it's not because of us that God should do this, but it's because of God's own mercy and God's own grace and because of God. And we need to let him know. We understand we deserve whatever we get. I thank God we don't get what we deserve very often, but we do deserve it. Then Daniel's vision of the future of Israel, we'll see in verses 20 through 27. In answer to Daniel's prayer, God sent his archangel, Gabriel, with the most amazing and profound prophecy in the entire Word of God. Verses 20 through 23, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." This oblation is, the word is minkah, and it's a donation, tribute, sacrificial offering. So at the time of that, this is when he's informed, Gabriel has informed him, and I like this part where he says, "For thou art greatly beloved." Wouldn't it be nice to be known as someone that is greatly beloved? I mean, he's talking about God, right? Greatly beloved of God. That would be amazing to be known as someone who is greatly beloved of God. Now, God loves us, right? It says, "For God so loved the world." Right? But to be greatly beloved? Greatly beloved? I'd like to say that we are greatly beloved. Are we following God? This is Daniel, somebody who was following God, loved God, wanted to serve God, and understood his sin, understood the sins of the people, understood what was going on, and he makes intercessory prayer on behalf of his nation and his people. If only we had more people that felt this strongly about our nation. that would humble themselves and pray and do this. But what an amazing thing to say about Daniel, that he is greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he goes on, the object of the 70 weeks, the nation of Israel, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Thus far, all of the great prophecies of Daniel had concerned the Gentile nations. But now, at the end of captivity, God tells Daniel what will happen to thy people and thy holy city. God's revealing to Daniel what's going to take place. What's going to happen? I don't know if we could deal with that, right? If God revealed to us what he is going to do with the United States of America, could we take it? Could we deal with it? Could we handle that knowledge of what God's going to do? I know that he says that he will judge those, right? He chastises those who are his. He will judge us. He will send the chastisement to get us to get back on track with him. And when we don't do it, he has to send something more severe and something more severe. How severe does it have to get? It's a good question, huh? How severe does it have to get before we turn back to God as a nation? Hasn't gotten severe enough yet, obviously, or we would be turning back. But how bad does it have to get? He goes on to the meaning of the 70 weeks. Weeks here literally means simply sevens, but seven of what? Both the context and past fulfillment of part of this prophecy reveal these are 70 sets of 7 years. Daniel was praying about the end of the 70-year captivity, a length of time determined by Israel's sin of ignoring the Sabbath year for 70 times over 490 years, or 70 sets of 7 years. They just kept ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it. God had a reason why he set out what he set out. Now, I'm not the great farmer by any stretch of the imagination. I don't even do a garden, so I can't really say much about it. But I know a lot of people who are very heavily into gardening. I mean, to the point where I know one couple, they put 1 acre of their property is garden every year. And the two of them maintain that acre of garden every year by themselves. And they produce tons of produce that they donate to the food banks and help them out. And then they use, and they also give to friends and relatives to use also. But it's amazing how much they do. But he has taught me over the years that there's sections in the garden that lay dormant for a year, and he rotates his crops through the different areas. Because there's some crops that put nutrients in, and there's some crops that take nutrients out. But there's always a section that they don't plant anything in each year. And then they just rotate through. So that section of the land doesn't get anything. And he says, if you just follow the biblical principles, you'll understand why God laid it out that way. I said, isn't that interesting? Now, I would never have thought. I would have thought you go out and plant the same field year after year after year after year after year, and you just take whatever you get, right? And be happy with it. But there is a principle behind it. These people did not honor what God had told them, ignoring the Sabbath year 70 times or 490 years. They didn't do it. Since Israel had refused to let the land rest for 70 consecutive seventh-year Sabbath years over this 490-year period, God had forced them to let the land rest 70 years during their exile. I've always said for years and years and years, God's going to get it one way or another. Going to get it one way or another. People say, you know, one of the favorites, and this isn't about tithing, but I'm going to use it as an example. I have people tell me, thank God it hasn't been anybody here, but in churches I've been at in the past, excuse me, they've told me, I cannot afford to tithe. Now, I personally believe you can't afford not to, but They believe they can't afford. And I said, every time I've heard this, I've said the same thing. God will get it one way or another. You will either need a new washing machine or a dryer or a car or a furnace or something. God's going to make sure that you are going to not have the 100% because things are going to go wrong and you're going to be spending it other than giving it to God. Now, I also believe that God can take what we do if we tithe, and he can take that 90% and make it go further than 100% ever would. And we've had, my wife and I have had a freezer that we got. We got it used. It was like 10 years old when we got it. And we had it for, I don't know how long. It was like 40 years old when it finally, I couldn't get a new seal. And the only thing wrong with it was the seal. If I could have got a new seal for it, we'd still have that today. But you couldn't buy them. They were nowhere to be found. I even tried used places and everything. Nowhere could you find one. I thought, how hard would it be to make a seal for that? Over my head, so we finally just got rid of it and bought a new one. But does the new stuff last as long? Well, so far it's still hanging on. But God sees to it that if we're faithful, he will take care of us. And he always does. But some people don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their way because they think they know more than God knows. We don't. If God said there's a reason for doing this, we need to just do it. Not question why, but just do it and follow his word. And since they hadn't, guess what? 70 years of exile, did God get his 70 years? Yeah, that land laid dormant for 70 years. You can either willingly give it or God can take it. You have a choice. In Leviticus 26, verse 43, Leviticus 26, 43, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. They weren't happy with what God said. They didn't like God's judgments. They didn't like God's statutes. They didn't like what God said to do. We see that same thing going on today. We don't like what God says, so we decide we're going to do what we're going to do. And, well, God will get over it, right? Got news for you. God is not going to just get over it. God's going to hold us accountable, and he's going to get his. Now, God tells Daniel about a parallel 490-year future time period, another 70 sets of 7 years determined upon his people. The beginning of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks began with the command to rebuild Jerusalem, which occurred March 14th, 445 B.C. And then Nehemiah, which we were there today, but we can go back to Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. And actually, I have it in my notes that we should read both chapters, but I'm not going to do that for sake of time. But understand the same thing. We look at a lot of things that Daniel prayed were also in Nehemiah's prayer. We see a lot of similarities. We also, if you were here Sunday school hour, Micah also prayed a lot of the same things. We see where God's people, doing it God's way, pray the same way. Why? Because we know the Word of God. We know what we've done. We're ready to confess our sin and get right because that's what repentance is. Confessing it and getting it dealt with and then moving on from there. But here we have all of this going on. And so if you get some time, I would highly recommend reading Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. It's a good read. It doesn't take long. It's two chapters. Good reading. Good reading. Anything in the book, in the Word of God, is good reading. So take some time and do that. So then we move on to the divisions of the 70 weeks. First division, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. 7 weeks, 49 years, from 445 BC to 396 BC. The key events, the building of the streets and walls of Jerusalem, even in troublous times, this literally took place. And you can see that. I'm going to have some more reading. Nobody knew this was going to be a homework assignment tonight, right? Nehemiah chapters 3 through 6. Again, if you need to spread it out over a few days, just get some reading in and read that. But you'll see that this literally took place. I'll tell you, Nehemiah, and I preached on it, the rebuilding of the walls. It's amazing. Amazing what God did. Notice I didn't say what Nehemiah and the people did, what God did. It was a God thing. Then we see the second division, Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. 62 additional weeks, 434 years, from 396 BC to AD 32. The key events. At the end of the second period, the Messiah was cut off, crucified, but not for himself. He died for us as a substitute for our sins on the cross. He paid our sin debt. Exactly, all these time frames just fit just perfectly with the Bible. The brilliant British scholar and Bible student Sir Robert Anderson has reduced the first two periods into their exact number of days, multiplying the years by 360, which, by the way, 360 days is an actual biblical year, not our calendar year. What do we go by? 365 days, right? Which is all thrown off because some years, leap year, you get an extra day in there, right? We had the 29th of February every fourth year. So, but biblical years are 360 days. And so we need to understand that. Anderson then points out that if one begins counting on March 14th of 445 BC and goes forward in history, these days would run out on April 6th, AD 32. It was on this very day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Thus, Daniel, writing some 5.5 centuries earlier, correctly predicted the very day of Christ's presentation and rejection. I've said many times that why didn't they get it? They had, right? They had the writings in the Old Testament, and it was all laid out there. Why didn't they get it? Well, I'll say, how come we don't get it? I think we're going to get to heaven one day, and God's going to say some things, and we're going to go, that was in there. Why didn't we get it? Because I don't think that we're supposed to get it yet. But we will. One day we'll get it. So note, some scholars propose a slightly different starting date of March 5th, 444 BC, which runs out on March 30th, AD 33, which would again fall at the time of Passover, and Christ's triumphal entry were it 1 year later. All depends on how they look at it. Is there people out there that try to interpret things in the Bible differently? Oh yes. Constantly. Constantly they're trying to. There's so many people out there that are trying to refute the Word of God. They're trying to do everything they can to show you that there's errors in it when there's no errors in it. And some people say there's no such thing as the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay, then what can you believe and what can't you believe? If there's errors in the Word of God, which part can you believe and what part can't you? How do we know we're believing the right parts? I mean, it just throws way too many ifs in the whole situation. What if this? What if that? We have to just understand that the Word of God is inerrant. And we need to trust it as being truth and live according to it. After the Messiah was cut off, Jerusalem and the temple were to be destroyed by the people of the prince that shall come. This was literally fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. This prophecy makes it clear that the Antichrist will rule over a revived Roman Empire. People say, you know, the Holy Roman Catholic Church is dead. No, it's not. It's not. It's definitely not. This prophecy so clearly points to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Jewish Messiah, that many Jews are actually taught not to even read this chapter. We don't want you to read anything that might bring you to the truth, right? Because it's contrary to what we want you to believe. I believe totally that that's the whole mindset behind not allowing the Bible to be taught in schools today. We don't want kids to know the truth. We want them to be brainwashed with what we want to teach them. And that's not against teachers. I mean, we have legislatures that dictate what has to be taught in schools. I think our government needs to get out of it. People say, well, how will we pay for it? Let's figure it out a different way, but let's not be dictating what has to be taught. And let's get back to the Word of God. If we get the Word of God in these children, they have an opportunity to get saved and change the direction their life is headed. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. But they don't want that. I find it interesting, though, the same people who legislate that we can't teach the Bible in schools have the Ten Commandments engraved on the wall where they meet. Is that a problem? Well, not for them, because they're not following it, right? I don't even think most of them know it's there. But the whole idea is we need to get back to teaching children about God. And the earlier we do it, the better chance they have of getting saved at an early age and devoting their entire life to serving Him. Instead of some that we got back right with God later in life or we got saved later in life, we missed that opportunity of all those years. And so it'd be better if we did it differently. And we're out of time. So we're going to have to skip the third division for tonight and pick that up next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this night and this section of Scripture in Daniel and Daniel's prayer. What an amazing prayer. And Father, I pray that we, your people, would be like Daniel, where we would have this desire to see our nation healed, that we'd have a desire to see our nation turn from our evil wickedness and turn back to you. So I pray, Father, tonight that we would make a concerted effort to pray every day for our nation, that we would confess our sins, not just individually, but also our combined national sins. And Father, I pray that you would hear and that you would heal our land. We're looking forward to what you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.